If you would, make your way over to John chapter 18, and I will give you a heads up that I'm also going to be asking us to turn to Matthew 26. So again, if you have a tassel in your Bible, and if you want to place it in Matthew 26, we'll go back and look at a few verses there. Reed was kind enough to kind of give us a little bit fuller picture of the passage too. But we'll go back to there, and we're going to be looking for a little bit in Luke's account as well. But this, the title of this message is the Betrayal of Peter. Perhaps once in our lives, we've been the victim of betrayal, or have known someone who suffered severely from betrayal. One can only imagine the deep pain felt by or for such victims that can range from being lied to, broken trust, or even marital unfaithfulness. Well, even history records betrayal at a kind of a national level. Before and during World War I, Austrian Army officer Alfred Rettel worked as a spy for the Russian military and sold secrets to about the Austrian army. Rettel leaked the Austrian invasion plan for Serbia, which Russia turned around and sold to Serbia. He continued to double-cross his countrymen by supplying wrong information about Russian military strength and exposing Austrian agents to the enemy. The results were catastrophic for the Austrian army. His actions contributed to the deaths of 500,000 Austrians. Rettel committed suicide after the Austrian police discovered his betrayal. Of course, the tyrannical rule of Roman Emperor Julius Caesar came to a very sticky end of when his own nephew, Marcus Junius Brutus, took part in the murder plot against him. Brutus joined the Roman Senate during a time when the revolt against Caesar was reaching its peak. Despite remonstrations from his wife, Brutus accompanied a group of disgruntled senators who savagely attacked Caesar. Suffice to say, Caesar didn't see it coming, particularly since the iconic line, "Et tu, Brutus," escaped his lips before his demise. And of course, the whole sordid betrayal later became a Shakespearean play that you may have heard of. It's called Julius Caesar. Well, the Bible has its own record of betrayal. Of course, Judas Iscariot being at the top of the list. However, when we look at the scriptures, there's a smaller record of betrayal. We don't consider it a betrayal because we often use the word deny or denial. But when we look at the text closely and deeply, along with some of the descriptions from the other gospel accounts, it would be hard-pressed not to use the word betrayal when it comes to Peter's actions. So we're going to read in John's account, first off, we're going to read verses 15 through 18, and then we'll look at 25 through 27. And at the end of the message, I'll explain a reason why when John writes, he kind of interrupts the story of betrayal and he kind of jumps in and puts in Jesus questioning. There's kind of a contrast there, and I'll explain that at the end of the message. So in John's Gospel at chapter 18, looking at verse 15, Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, You also are not one of the man's disciples, are you? He said, I am not. Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. Now jump to verse 25. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, so they said to him, You also are not one of those of his disciples, are you? He denied and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, well, that would be hard, that would be awkward, asked, did I not see you in the garden with him? And Peter again denied it. At once the rooster crowed. Our Father, as we consider your word, Lord, that your Spirit would illuminate our hearts and our minds to the deeper spiritual truth that hopefully will attract our attention and captivate our thinking. As we plunge into your word, I pray that you would help me to communicate clearly what I feel your word has to say for us as a church. And Lord, that you would speak to our hearts on this matter. Thank you for the opportunity that I have to stand in front of these dear people. And Father, I pray that you would use me. In Jesus' name, amen. What I want to do is I want to talk us through the scripture or the passage for a moment, because sometimes we kind of have this mental image of how things take place. Sometimes when I read a passage and I really get engrossed in it, I actually put myself there. I kind of like in an objective mode. I see things taking place. I think of what Peter looks like, what they're wearing, the stage around it too, and I think of what's added there. But when I read this account, I had to change my entire thinking on this as well too. And so I want to kind of talk us through this to kind of get a picture of what was really happening. Now, you see the word that disciple. Of course, we can pretty much conclude that disciple that we read in verses 15 through 18 referred to the Apostle John. The Apostle John, a lot of times he writes in third person. He talks about the one who Christ loved, the beloved disciple. And so somehow John has access to this is the high priest. This isn't the temple court. This is something completely different. This is Caiaphas' house. You remember that Jesus was being held there after his arrest. He's taken to Caiaphas' house, and he's being questioned there while his son-in-law, Annas, assembles the Sanhedrin. This is taking place overnight. And so Peter and John are making their way over there. It's not just Peter. And so since John's father is probably a wealthy fisherman, there's a lot of debate on what that disciple means. But what scholars believe is that since John's father was a wealthy fisherman, the sons of Zebedee had a lot of help in the fishing business too, so perhaps he had enough wealth to be able to maintain a friendship with the high priest or have some sort of influence or at least access to the court. And so somehow John knew the high priest or people within the courtyard there and was able to gain some sort of entrance. And so John is allowed in first. No one really knows who Peter is, didn't have a press pass, and so John has to wait. So it appears that John secures some sort of permission. John goes in the gate first, and Peter's outside waiting, and John gets some sort of permission, and so John comes back through and gets Peter to pull him through the gate, and a servant girl who's holding the door for him, kind of like a doorkeeper at a fancy motel. There's a servant girl, not one of the Pharisees, not one of the Sadducees, not one of the Roman guards, but a servant girl asks, are you one of his followers also? Now, since the word also is used, it can probably conclude that John was known as a follower. If I'm asking, suppose that Lincoln gets a job at Michael's, and so doesn't your sister work there also, would conclude that Rachel works at Michael's. And so when the servant girl is asking Peter, are you also one of his followers, it's natural to conclude that John has identified himself already as a follower of Christ. So he's kind of riding in on John's coattails. But what does Peter do? Well, Peter he forgot to bring his ball cap, he forgot to bring his sunglasses and his fake mustache, walks in, I'm not, I can see Peter just Are you one of his followers? Nope, nope, nope. Thank you very much. Walks right on past. First denial. He is quizzed by a servant girl. And this is just a passing remark. It's the real trial is taking place just a few yards away in the house. But in the courtyard, he is quizzed by a servant girl and is rattled by that question. A servant girl. Now, if Richard Dawkins came to Raleigh and walked in the door and said, I want to debate you, Pastor Mike. You wouldn't call me pastor. I want to debate you, Mike Raley. I'd probably be a little rattled. But if a junior high girl walked in and said, a sixth grade girl came in and says, I want to ask you some questions. Hey, pull up a chair, ask away. But Peter here, he gets a little bit rattled. So kind of let that sink in for a little bit as well, too, that the fact that you have a servant girl who probably has no interest in ratting out Peter asks a simple question, are you also one of his followers? So just let that sink in for a moment. Now, before we get too hard on Peter, I want to bring up this as well as in the other accounts of the Gospels, too. Something good about Peter, because sometimes when we preach messages on Peter, there's always a bad, we always kind of focus on the negative of Peter too, but I want to highlight some of the good things about Peter too, and I want this to be the driving point in the message as well too, is that whenever Peter was Jesus in the worst possible condition, Peter wanted to be with Christ. In the worst possible condition Peter was in, his biggest concern was being with Jesus. Remember when the storm took place, Peter was the only one to get out of the boat. Lord, command me to come to you. Come on out. And Peter came out. Later in John 21, when right after the post-resurrection account, Peter is back fishing with his other fellow fishermen and disciples. And Jesus happens to be on the shore, and they really don't recognize him at first. And then Peter says, it is the Lord. Of course, they've got a big haul they're trying to get in. And he says, it is the Lord. And he just kind of jumps out of the boat and leaves all the other guys to do the heavy work and makes his way to Jesus. Peter wanted to be with Christ. So there's several points I want to make in this passage, but the main thrust I want to sink into our thinking is found in this question. Are you following Christ during the worst possible conditions? Are you following Christ during the worst possible conditions? And that's going to be our imperative in the first point too. Follow Christ during the hard times. So we need to give kudos where kudos are due. So after the fiasco in the garden, the subsequent arrest of Peter, he kind of manages to pull himself together with John and they make their way into the city. So think about that as it's talking it through there. In the garden, it's late at night, they're tired, and Jesus was arrested and he has to make his way into the city. So John, who is one of the sons of thunder, somehow has access to the high priest's courtyard. The other thunder brother, James, nowhere to be found. Don't know about that. However, Peter's following of Christ, even though he followed with Christ, was followed with the denial of Christ. We claim to follow Christ, but when hard times come, like Peter's experiencing, are we going to throw Christ under the bus? Sure, we claim to follow Christ, just as Peter did, but when hard times come, will we throw Jesus under the bus? So where did this all begin? Where did this denial? Peter, he's such a difficult person to kind of process too. First, he's up there, and I'm ready to cut off ears for Jesus. This is going to be the throne. You remember, he cut off Malchus' ear. So he's ready to take a stand there, but now I don't know who this guy is. He kind of goes back and forth. He's just very, very enigmatic in that person, in that way too. So he's making his way. He's in the courtyard right here. How did he get to this point of denial? Well, we have to go back to the garden where Jesus is telling them, watch and pray lest you fall in temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the weak is, or the flesh is. Okay. And so Peter and John and James, the way this whole thing started, there was a failure in the garden first, because they failed to watch and pray. Peter failed to be faithful in his courtyard moment because he was not devoted to prayer. So let me tell you something. If we're going to follow Christ during the hard times, we need to be on guard and praying desperately. And prayer, we continually allow God to restore us, to clean us, to teach us, to strengthen us to obey Him. In order to keep watch, we must pray for endurance and freedom from distractions. Just as the storm distracted Peter from coming to Christ in the water, so the darkness distracts or discourages Peter from his loyalty to the Savior. So Peter's trying to wrap his head around the situation. His wonderful Passover meal was followed by a midnight stroll in the garden. Then Jesus arrested Peter, cutting off Malchus' ear. And Peter was defending Jesus, and all he got in return was rebuke. And that, I think that was really hit Peter as well, too. Here I am, I'm ready to defend Jesus. I'll defend him life and death. Remember, he made that claim before Jesus said, you're going to deny me three times. He was ready to defend Jesus, and all he got was a rebuke. He said, Peter, put away your knife. Sometimes, and the reason I think Peter was taken back, because he expected Jesus to work out a different way. Remember, Peter's whole thinking was, to kind of expand the thinking a little bit more, Peter had, and the other disciples had, a different view of Jesus. They thought that Jesus was gonna overthrow the Roman Empire and usher in this kingdom, where perhaps he and the other disciples would have some sort of administrative role over that too. So they believed who Jesus was, but they didn't believe in what he would do. And sometimes when Jesus fails in our expectations, that's when we become spiritually vulnerable. And that's something that we have to process in our own thinking. When Jesus does not come through, or God does not work in a certain way, doesn't conform to our expectations, like what happened with Peter here, then we become spiritually vulnerable. And the vulnerability was exposed by a simple servant girl's question. So the first point was, follow Christ during the hard times. The second point I want to make, keep your promise during hard times. Keep your promise during hard times. So look at verse 18. Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold. It's interesting, in the Greek word used for charcoal fire, the only other time this word was used was in John 21:9, when Jesus had ridden and had started a charcoal fire to prepare breakfast for the disciples. So at the first fire, Peter denies the Lord. At the second fire, Peter is restored to the Lord, the second charcoal fire. At the second fire, the Lord restores Peter to fellowship and service. If you fail him at the fire of the first temptation, he invites you to come back to the breakfast fire of fellowship and trust in his grace. Always remember that too. There's, when we go through a fire, if we fail him at one fire, there's always another fire there for two, and that fire is meant for restoration and fellowship. Just the same way that Peter experienced as well. So Peter manages to dodge the gatekeeper's question, and he warms himself by the fire, perhaps wanting to blend in. Now, here's the other thing that we have to be careful as well, too. Be on guard when you're around worldly people. Keep your purpose in mind. You're not there to warm yourself by their fires and banter with them. You're there as a witness. And perhaps where Peter failed, he got so distracted by what was happening around him, what was happening to him, that he failed in his moment in this gathering of people to be some sort of witness. So Peter is standing there, and the last thing he wants is for someone to identify him as a follower of Jesus. Peter's there. He's just trying to gather intel. He's just trying to figure out, you know, the next sit rep, if military terms talk. What's the situation report? So he's gathering around there too, and he's faced with some more questions. But have to remember, when you're in a gathering of people like this, you're first a witness. And Peter missed the opportunity to bear witness, and we can miss that opportunity as well. In an unguarded moment, we have to be careful that we do not deny the Savior, just as Peter did. But we're in a group of people, like Peter was, if it's in a workplace or family too, we're not just there to enjoy the fire. We're there with a message. And of course, Peter is eventually restored to the gospel. In Matthew 10:33, whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Of course, Peter, as I said, is restored to fellowship. So the second thing was to keep your purpose on hard times. A third thing is to keep your peace during hard times. So I asked you to have a place in Matthew's account. So go back to Matthew 26, if you would. Matthew 26, and we'll go back to John's account in a moment. Matthew 26, look at verse 73. After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly, you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then Peter began to invoke a curse upon himself and swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. So someone might have the question too, did Peter really cuss? Was Peter using bad language? I think that's probably a question that people would have as to what actually Peter said. The Greek word for curse is anathematize, which means to declare anathema, which is devoted to destruction or bind by a curse. So in today's terminology, Peter could have said, "If I know Jesus, guy Jesus, I hope to fall over dead." Or he could have said something like, "I swear I don't know him." Sometimes we say that word, if someone swore, "I swear to God," that was kind of like a bad thing to say. You just didn't say that. If you say, "I swear to God, I don't know what you're talking about," that was kind of like a bad thing to say. I think some of us that probably grew up in, like Rebecca, Joy, myself, and maybe Sean, just in that kind of environment, that was just a bad thing to say. But that's what Peter was doing here. He was calling upon destruction upon himself. And that's what is meant by swearing. So go back to John's account in John 18. Make your way over there. Look at verse 26. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" So apparently this is one of Malchus' relatives. I don't know if the relationship was really disclosed at this point. I don't know if this is taking place so fast. I don't know if this relative knew that his cousins or whoever, his relative's ear was cut in the first place, much less knowing that Peter cut it off. And so he asks the question, I think you were there. Your accent is giving, you got that Galilean accent going on there too. But Peter had this problem. He had come to fear man. And he worked up a fear that was not really worth it. Let me tell you something. These three questioners, these two servant girls and this one guy, they're not looking at Peter and saying, "You're one of his followers. Someone grab a Roman guard." They're just making small talk. When they walk through the gate, "Are you a follower?" That would be like, if Philip followed me. Are you an NC State fan too? Well, yes. If I follow Philip into a restaurant or something like that, and Phil, of course, begins to be a State fan. And that's the kind of casual conversation that was taking place. The real trial was taking place over in the house, just a few yards away. Peter had nothing to worry about, but somehow he got in his head that I gotta put some distance between this guy Jesus. They're not going to blow the whistle on him. And Peter forgot that Jesus secured his release. Remember when Jesus demonstrated his power and he says, you know, and when the Romans, the guards, they asked him, you know, who are you looking for? Jesus, I am. And they all fell back. And so Jesus told them, I'll go with you, but just leave these guys alone. And they did so. They could have arrested Peter already if they wanted to. But Peter had forgotten that Jesus had already secured the release, so Peter really had nothing to be afraid of. But he was fearful of these men because he did not watch and pray. That was the beginning of Peter's problem, is back in the garden. He failed to watch and pray, and that led up to his denial. He failed to see who Jesus was, he was trying to accomplish, and that led up to his denial. And so when we fail to watch and pray, and we fail to see who Jesus is, we put ourselves in a position where we will be denying Christ. What are some things we need to take away from this passage? Well, in my understanding, Peter was Peter-centric. And I have to ask myself, am I Michael-centric? If I'm going to be Christ-centric, I need to be doing what Peter failed to do in the garden, and that is to watch and pray. Oh, but Peter had a long day and was tired and was falling asleep. I hate to break this to us, but Jesus did not excuse Peter's failure because of fatigue. Pastor Mike, I'm just too tired at the end of the day to read my Bible. I just want to watch TV and do whatever. Folks, we need to be watching and praying. Not watching TV, then fall asleep while we're praying. But watch your life and pray, lest ye fall into temptation. I know it's challenging, especially in the wintertime on Wednesday nights. But we have to watch and pray, lest you fall into temptation, because when we're tired and fatigued, like Peter was, that's when the enemy attacks. So sometimes we have to just fight through the fatigue, fight through the sleep, watch and pray, so we don't slip away into temptation. Luke's account, I won't ask you to turn there because of time, but Luke's account says that Peter was following Christ from a distance. How many of us follow Christ from a distance only to find ourselves in denial when the moment of crisis comes, open to worldly influences? Christians, sometimes we enjoy the trivial aspects of the Bible and Christianity, but when it comes to following Christ, I'm going to keep Jesus at a distance there. So I mentioned that there was a break in the story between verses 19 and 24, John kind of breaks away and talks about Christ's account in there too. Why the break in the story? Why the interrupt between Peter's issue? Because there are two interrogations that are taking place. You have, if you can call Peter's interrogation, but for the sake of the discussion, I'll call it an interrogation. You have three people interrogating Peter. Hey, aren't you one of his followers, by the way? But the real interrogation is taking place inside Caiaphas' house, where they're about ready to beat him. So while Peter is outside in the courtyard denying, Jesus is standing up to his accusers in silence. And I think John put that there just kind of a contrast. He drops that in there in the case of the story of Peter's denial account there too, just to kind of, so we can see the differences of what's taking place. Now, in Luke's account, it's in verse 61, and I thought this is something that's, again, to sink in our heads. At the end of that, the third denial, according to Luke, he says, And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Think about that for a moment. So Christ is facing the real accusers. He's on the inside, while Peter is on the outside in the courtroom, and he's just kind of like, I don't know the guy. Don't know who you're talking about. And it records that Christ was in silence. So you can see that Christ, and I can picture there, Jesus is just standing there. And as his accusers keep asking questions over and over again, he hears Peter outside kind of crescendoing up. I don't know the guy. I don't know the guy. I don't know who he is. Calls down a curse. If I know who this guy Jesus is, may I die in utter death. And Jesus is hearing all this stuff. And so at the last denial, I picture this happening, that Peter looks up and locks eyes with Jesus. A crow goes off. Oh, man. And we all know what happened with Peter afterwards. It reminds me, too, when if I deny Christ, God is watching me, locking eyes with me. So the challenge this morning, follow Christ even during the hard times. Even during the times you're tired, when it's inconvenient, we have to follow Christ. Follow Him closely. Keep your purpose. Keep your peace. Most importantly, watch and pray. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we just thank you, Father, for this time that we have together. Lord, we see this challenge. And Lord, I pray in my life that I would follow you closely. The moments that I have with people around me that seem somewhat intimidating, I don't know their agenda, their motive, there's nothing in my life that would deny you. There's nothing in my life that would shrink down from my testimony. And I pray that for all of us here too. Because during moments that we will encounter people who may challenge us in our faith, Lord, that we would not shrink down. I pray, Father, that we would have a purpose in those times of meetings, those gatherings, and that, Lord, that we would just be faithful to identifying with you. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.